back. Our scripture meditation, or scripture for this morning, is out of Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called a Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Thanks, Dave. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of encouragement in the Scripture. We thank you for the example that Barnabas is to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would mold us into the encouragers that you want us to be, and that we would be able to encourage all in the world around us. Amen. One of my favorite comic strips, even though there hasn't been any new ones since February of 2000, is Peanuts by Charles Schulz. Anybody still read Peanuts? Anybody actually still read a newspaper? Maybe that's a better question to ask. Those are going by the wayside. I love Linus and Lucy and Schroeder and Pigpen and Snoopy and Charlie Brown. And I think the strip is timeless, and I think it's timeless because there's values and feelings talked about in the comic strip that I think everybody can relate to, because it's just different stuff you deal with in life that everybody can relate to. And in one of the strips, and I tried to find this online, I couldn't find it, but Linus, has written a comic strip of his own, and he asked for Lucy's opinion, which is his first mistake. In the first frame, he very tentatively handles Lucy a comic strip and says, "Lucy, would you read this and tell me if you think it's funny?" And in the next frame, you see Lucy tapping her foot with a little bit of a grin across her face. And she looks at Linus and says, "Who wrote this?" And Linus, with his chest heaved out and a great big grin, says, "I wrote that." And in the next frame, Lucy is wadding it up and throwing it to the side and saying, "Well, then, I don't think it's very funny." And in the final frame, Linus picks up his comic strip, throws his blanket over his shoulder, looks at his sister and says, "Big sisters are the crabgrass in the lawn of life." Now, part of the reason that resonates with people is I think that all of us have experienced crabgrass on our own lawn of life. Would you all agree with that? And also, at some point, you and I were probably the crabgrass on somebody else's lawn in their life. None of us wants to be the loser. None of us wants to be a source of discouragement. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being more pessimistic than optimistic. We can be more discouraging than encouraging for people. Encouragement is vital for life. It's vital for relationships. Encouragement is like a cool breeze on a hot summer day. It revives and refreshes. It's that cold drink for parched thirst. Encouragement renews and gives us strength that helps you overcome when you're feeling overwhelmed. Encouragement can help you soar rather than sink. Encouragement helps you to be the victor rather than the victim. Now, I wanted to talk about encouragement today because Thursday morning I'm leaving for Bangladesh, and I've had people ask me, "What are you going to be doing there exactly?" And myself and six other guys, we're going to be teaching, we're going to be preaching, we're going to be taking a tour of some of the different ministries that our denomination has going on there, you know, medical facilities and that sort of thing. And we're going to be meeting with a lot of pastors and a lot of lay leaders, and we're going to be interacting with them. And our denomination has 193 churches in Bangladesh, and those churches, they all have pastors, they have lay leaders. And amidst everything that we're going to be doing, the most important thing that the denomination is looking for from myself and from the other guys that are going on this trip is the number one thing that we've been asked to do is to encourage. And we've been asked to encourage because pastors and church leaders in Bangladesh, they need somebody to be that cool breeze for them. They need to be revived. They need to be refreshed. These men and women are doing ministry in a country that's 98% Muslim. They are sharing and living Jesus in a country that really doesn't like Christianity. They need someone who is involved in God's church. They need somebody who loves God's church to really build them up as they're just trying to serve God's church. And we do this because everybody hungers and thirsts for encouragement. When encouragement comes our way, in our humanness, we soak it up. We're ready for more because that encouragement gets us through the day and we want more. It's crucial for the human experience. It's crucial for our lives. And if encouragement is that important, then what can you and I be doing to make sure that we are more encouraging than discouraging, we're more positive than negative? If encouragement can bring that kind of hope and strength and growth to somebody, what can we do to make sure we're encouragers? Well, I believe that God put a model of encouragement in the Bible. And as we study the model, we're going to learn five characteristics to be an effective encourager. We're going to learn five things from one guy. The encourager's name is Joe or Barnabas. And the first place that you find him is in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, which says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means "son of encouragement." Today we're going to talk about an encourager named Barnabas, but I want you to notice something from that verse. The guy's real name is Joseph. His nickname is Barnabas. This guy's nickname is "son of encouragement." People call Joseph, "Hey, it's that son of encouragement dude over there." Something in this guy's life caused people to give him that nickname. Now, I'm guessing that if some of you wanted to give me a nickname this morning, most of them probably would not be very flattering. I think most of the time nicknames can point out the negative rather than the positive. When I was in high school, everybody had nicknames for each other. I can remember two guys that I went to high school with, Rob and Steve. They were buddies, and they called them Orville and Wilbur. Another guy in my class, I think that he shoplifted a few times, did a lot of other bad things, but he never got caught, and his nickname was Slick. And when I was in junior high, specifically in the seventh grade, there were some high school kids that called me Fonzie because I was the exact opposite of the Fonz, if you remember Happy Days. I was anything but cool. But I share this because when the disciples look at Joe, they said, "We're going to call you Barnabas. Here's Barnabas. Here's the son of encouragement." And I think that they called Joseph that because it's true. What was it about Barnabas' life that earned him that nickname? What did Barnabas do that we want to be doing to be known as encouragers? Well, today I want to give us five things that I hope I do when I'm in Bangladesh, five things I hope I do as your pastor, five things we want to be doing right here in Ohio to build people up and encourage them. And the first thing, number one, is that encouragers give freely of their resources. Encouragers give freely of their resources. I'm going to go back and do chapter 4, 36 and 37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The first time you ever read about Barnabas, we read about this guy that sells a piece of land and gives the money to the church. They distribute the money to those in need. As I say this, there's some people that read these verses and they believe that the early church was a commune or that they practiced communism. That's not accurate. Okay, all we have is a picture here of a church that just has a community mindset. God gave lots of people a tug at their conscience, a tug at their faith, to share their resources, to share what they had, to benefit people in need, just to help people out. The sharing was in no way mandated. It was no way forced. It's just what God called them to do, and they responded. And in Barnabas's sharing, he shows us the first characteristic of an encourager. An encourager freely gives of his resources. See, encouragers recognize what they have really doesn't belong to them, but it all belongs to God. They realize that what they have doesn't really belong to them, but it all belongs to God. Now, if this sounds like what we talked about the last 4 weeks with our stewardship sermon series, you would be correct. I'm bringing that up again kind of on purpose. I'm beating you over the head with it a little bit, I guess. Barnabas freely gave of himself to help others. So if you want to encourage somebody, you want to do something tangible for them. I think that we've all heard the saying that people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Does that sound like a saying we've heard before? And when we send money overseas, for example, to support our missionaries, that money in its simplest form, that really is a form of encouragement. If you do a shoebox because you're giving something tangible, it's a form of encouragement to a kid. It's letting people know we support you, we support your ministry, we're giving time or talent, resources, whatever it is, you're tangibly encouraging somebody else. And I've discovered that there are two key things that show what's important to us. Number one is how we spend our money, and number two is how we spend our time. And I know that I said this the last few weeks as well with the stewardship sermon series, that if you want to see what's important to somebody, look at their checkbook or look at their credit card statement, and also look at their calendar. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when we do something tangible, it's encouraging because people can sense that we're giving from the heart. When we do something tangible, it's encouraging because people can sense we're giving from the heart. The actions that we do for somebody, whether we're giving them time, giving them money, giving them resources, giving them attention, whatever it is, it's telling that person that, you know what, you're in my heart. It's telling them that they are in our hearts. Doing something tangible tells that person, you're a treasure to me. And I say all of this because when you want to encourage somebody, do something tangible. Give to them time, money, whatever, without expecting anything in return. An encourager operates with an open-handed philosophy about life. An encourager gives his resources without expecting anything in return. The second characteristic of encouragement that we see in Barnabas, number two, is that encouragers accept you where you are. They accept you where you are. And we're going to look at 20 through 27 of Acts 9. Acts 9 is a very famous chapter in the book of in the Bible. It's famous because it's got a very famous Bible story. Acts 9 is where Paul gets blinded on the road to Damascus. It's his conversion story. And Paul goes from being a persecutor of Christians to being one of the leaders sharing the gospel of Jesus. And because Paul becomes a Christian, his own life gets in danger with his people, the Jews, and other Christians. They look at Paul and they don't know if he can trust them. And Acts 9, 20 through 22 says this, at once Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul, or Paul, grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, if you were to read Acts chapters 9 and 10, eventually we know that the Jews conspire to kill Paul, but Paul's best friends took him at night. They lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall in Jerusalem, and Paul goes to Jerusalem. He wants to be with the other disciples. Paul says, hey, I want to hook up with some other Christians, but all the Christians, they're afraid of Paul, and they're afraid of him because they can't believe that this guy is actually following Jesus Christ. And if you put yourself in Paul's shoes, I mean, at one time, this was a guy who was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's in all these high positions of leadership within Judaism. I mean, Paul was the guy that was on the fast track to being the next high priest. And Paul goes from being, you know, Superman Jewish guy to basically giving it all up. And he's now proclaiming the gospel, and people are coming to know Jesus. And Paul's looking for some refuge in Jerusalem, but the Christians won't let Paul in because they look at him and they say, we don't know if your change is real or not. We think you might be messing with us. And the Christians are very justified in fearing Paul. If you go back and read Acts chapter 8, we read about Paul and what he did to Jesus' followers. In Acts 8, it says, Saul began ravaging the church. And the word ravage has kind of an interesting word picture behind it. It's like a pig going into a field to root it up to look for food. And Paul was a guy whose purpose in life is to root up the church so he could destroy the church. In the beginning of Acts 9, before God blinds Paul, I mean, the beginning says Paul made a lot of threats. He made it very clear, if you're following Jesus, I'm going to kill you. And the Jesus followers have a lot of legitimate reasons to be concerned about Paul. And Paul is the guy that really needs a friend. He needs somebody from the Christian side of things to show him some support and to say, you know what, this guy really is different. Well, in Acts 9:27, we read about the guy that comes and supports Paul. 9:27 says, but Barnabas, that son of encouragement, Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas shows up again, and this time he encourages Paul. Encouragers are willing to accept you where you are and to help you get where you need to be. Encouragers are willing to accept you where you are and help you get where you need to be. They're the kind of people that don't look at your reputation. They don't look at the past. They have a wonderful ability to get past and say, we're going to let the past be the past, and we're going to start fresh right where you are. Encouragers realize that none of us have come to Christ with some kind of advantage. We've all sinned. We're all short of the glory of God. We're all new creations in Jesus, and the encourager can pick up anybody from where he or she is and really help that person get to where he or she needs to be. I always felt that a modern-day example of the Apostle Paul was Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson passed away in 2012, but he had a very long and very fruitful ministry. Chuck Colson became famous because he served as the special counsel to Richard Nixon during his presidential campaign up through about 1973. He was known as Nixon's hatchet man, and Colson gained a lot of notoriety at the height of the Watergate scandal. He was one of the Watergate Seven. Pleaded guilty to obstruction of justice. He tried to defame a guy named Daniel Eisenberg. And in 1974, Chuck Colson went to prison, federal prison in Alabama. And he was the first member of the Nixon administration to get incarcerated because of the Watergate stuff. Now, Colson became a Jesus follower in 1973, and his midlife religious conversion it changed his life. I mean, he just became a completely different guy. Started the Prison Fellowship Ministry, Prison Fellowship International. He was a public speaker, wrote more than 30 books. The founder and the chairman of the Chuck Colson Center for a Christian Worldview. Also started a radio program called Breakpoint that's on, I think, 1,400 stations still to this day. But when Chuck Colson first came to know Jesus all the way back in 1973, and he says, hey, you know what, I think God's calling me into ministry, he, like the Apostle Paul, had the experience of not really being accepted by the Christian community. I mean, Chuck Colson was remembered as being ruthless. You know, the guy worked for Richard Nixon. He lied to the government, lied to the people. He was the hatchet man. He did all the president's dirty work. There were people that said, you know, you want to know what kind of guy Chuck Colson is, he'll knock off his own grandmother to get the job done. I mean, that's how much feelings he has for people. And it's not surprising that when Chuck Colson became a Christian and he confessed of his wrongdoings, people are saying, we just don't know if we believe you. And after he served his jail time, he continued to do ministry. A lot of Christians were skeptical. But if it were not for those who knew the reality of Chuck Colson's conversion experience, and they were willing to play a Barnabas role in the life of Chuck Colson, I think Colson would have had a difficult time convincing people he was a converted man. And do you realize that if that would have happened, thousands of people would have never been blessed by the prison fellowship that he started? We wouldn't have Chuck Colson's books if it wasn't for people that stood beside him and said, hey, I can vouch for this guy's character. he really is a Christian. We might not have half the New Testament if Barnabas had not been there to encourage Paul and to vouch for his character. Encouragers accept people where they are. Now, the third characteristic of encouragement, number three, that we see in Barnabas is that encouragers get excited about the progress of others. As you go through the book of Acts, we learn that because of the death of Stephen, because of him being martyred, the church grows, it spreads out, Gentiles are getting saved, Paul's preachings bring about revival, and the church just blows up with people. And Acts 11, 19 through 23 says this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived, Barnabas rejoiced and began to encourage them to remain true to the Lord. The new Christian church has never really had this kind of problem before, having so many people coming to know Jesus, they don't know what to do with everybody. They don't have leadership. And they haven't had this dilemma where they're also ministering to Gentiles. And their follow-up program, as you'll notice in these verses, to help handle the situation, their follow-up guy is Barnabas. The church leaders in Jerusalem say, Barnabas, we're going to send you to Antioch. Go love those people, minister to them, love them, and teach them about Christ and help them grow in their faith. Now, you have to understand that Gentiles coming to know Jesus, for a lot of Jewish Christians, they're saying that's impossible. Because in their minds, these pagan Gentiles, these pagan Greeks, pagan Romans, those people are beyond salvation. And you could make an argument there's a little bit of racism with this mindset. And that's why sending Barnabas is a good choice, because Barnabas wouldn't be having any of these racial issues, because Barnabas is a guy that doesn't hold your past against you. And what does a new follower of Jesus need more than anything else when they first start their walk with God? They just need a lot of encouragement. And I want you to notice what Barnabas did. When he gets there, he talks about God's grace, and it says that he encouraged them to remain true in the Lord. Barnabas also rejoiced. He's excited about the fact that they're growing in their faith. Encouragers get excited about the progress of others. When they see somebody growing in Jesus, when they see somebody's life going better, they get excited about it. When they see a couple with a strong marriage, they get excited about it. When they see a person who is healthy, healthy in life, healthy in their morality, people get excited about it. When they see somebody's ministry flourishing, they get excited. There's not envy, there's not jealousy. There's excitement because people are moving forward, and you're going to encourage them in that. You want to encourage them in their progress. And that's what encouragement does. It makes you want to move forward when maybe you feel like quitting. Or it makes you move forward because somebody else is acknowledging, you know what, I am getting better. I am growing. I'm doing well. And they encourage you. Now, the fourth characteristic of encouragement that we see in Barnabas, number four, is encouragers meet the need, the current need, even if they're not the best ones to do it. We're going to go on to Acts 11. It says that he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. All of a sudden, the church is booming, lots of people coming to know Jesus, and we would think, you know what, let's raise up some lay leaders. Let's have three services, okay? We got to do something here. What does Barnabas do when they're looking for help? Barnabas goes to look for Paul. And when Barnabas finds Paul, it says that they go to Antioch, and for an entire year, they met with that church, they taught new Christians, they discipled people. Why did Barnabas get Paul? Well, Barnabas got Paul because Paul really is a better teacher and he's a better leader than Barnabas is. Paul knows a lot more. Paul can do a lot more in this situation than Barnabas can. And you see, encouragers meet the need even when they're not the best ones to do it. Encouragers will put the right person in place no matter what. Encouragers will put the right person in place no matter what. An encourager is never out to make a name for himself. Encouragers are only interested in glorifying the ultimate name, which is the name of Jesus. Barnabas knows that Paul has got tremendous gifts, gifts of leadership, gifts of preaching, teaching. Barnabas knows that this church needs to be fed. And he knows that Paul is the right guy to do it. He's just the guy we need. And so Barnabas gets the two together. You could say that an encourager is always maybe a networker, looking who can best fit a need somewhere. And the major goal is obviously to get the need met. So encouragers sit in the back seat. They let somebody else drive if that's what's going to bring God the glory. Then the final characteristic of encouragement that we see in Barnabas, number five, is that encouragers give others a second chance. I want to read Acts 15. I didn't put this up on the screen. But in Acts 15, 36 through 41, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we've shared Jesus and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, John Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they shouldn't take John Mark along because he deserted them and had not gone with them to do all the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas one day decide that after a period of time, they want to go back and check on these churches that they've helped out and see how they're doing. And they want to go back and visit, but there's a problem, and the problem is a person. The person's name is John Mark. Paul suggests to Barnabas, hey, let's go visit these churches. And Barnabas says, hey, great idea. You know what? Let's take John Mark along with us because he kind of helped out with some of the mission work. And Paul doesn't want to take him along because John Mark ended up deserting Paul and Barnabas in a place called Pamphylia. He deserted them basically on the first missionary journey. He left before the work was done. Now, historians don't really know why John Mark left, but most agree that he's creating a big enough rift between Paul and Barnabas that you know, his reasons for leaving them was a pretty strong point of contention. Some historians believe that John Mark, he's a new Jewish believer. He's going into Gentile territory. It's tough. He gets scared because the going gets tough. He quits. Some historians believe that maybe John Mark wasn't able to handle leadership changes in the early church. When you read the beginning of Acts, it's Barnabas and Paul and Peter and James and John. And as the church grows, you have different people coming into leadership positions. And John Mark can't handle the change very well with new people. And he freaks out and walks away. But the bottom line is that John Mark really screwed up. Okay, he's got some people in the church that are against him. But Barnabas stands beside him despite his failure. Barnabas gives John Mark encouragement. And see, encouragers are the kind of people who are willing to give a second chance. They realize that one failure doesn't mean total failure. Try again, learn from your mistakes, that's kind of the motto. And that's what Barnabas does for John Mark. And this is very significant because Barnabas went on the first missionary journey with Paul. And you would think that they've got a pretty close relationship. But then Barnabas, I mean, he goes to the mat for John Mark. And you wonder, why would he do that? Why would he take that risk? I mean, he and Paul, they're a working team. Great things are happening. Why would he jeopardize that? Well, there's a theologian out there by the name of Gene Getz that has kind of an interesting theory. And Gene thinks that there may be a reason why Barnabas was so sensitive to John Mark's condition. And again, this is total speculation, but it might help to explain why Barnabas is the encourager that he is. If you remember when the book of Acts begins, the apostles met together after Jesus goes up to heaven, and they got to figure out who's going to replace Judas. And there's two candidates. One of them is Joseph, called Barsabbas, and the other is Matthias. And we know that when the disciples drew lots, Matthias gets picked to take Judas's place. But there's a lot of scholars that believe that Joseph, called Barsabbas, may also have been the same Joseph whose name was later changed by the apostles to Barnabas. They think that he may have been a guy that was in the running to take the place of the original 12. And if this is true, perhaps that we can understand why Barnabas was kind of sensitive to rejection. I mean, he understood the pain firsthand of people saying, we really can't use you in this capacity. Barnabas could identify with others who were going through the same experience because he didn't get picked to be that disciple. And if that story is actually true, we don't know if it really is or not, but I think it still reflects very deeply on Barnabas' character. It's kind of interesting, too, that as you go throughout the book of Acts, when you read through the book of Acts, you don't hear much about Matthias. He's there in chapter 1, and that's about it. But you obviously hear a lot about Barnabas all throughout the entire story. And I think that's very significant, because encouragers like Barnabas, they're willing to give people a second chance. Now today we've talked about what it means to be an encourager. Encouragers give freely of their resources. They accept people where they are. They get excited about the progress of others. They meet the current need at their own expense if necessary, and they're willing to give a second chance. I'm going to close today with a story about a painter by the name of Benjamin West. He was a British-American painter, lived during the time of the American Revolution, and he painted a lot of very famous U.S. historical scenes shortly after we became a nation. And West loved to paint as a youngster. And when his mother would leave the house, he would pull out the oils and he'd try to paint. One day he pulls out all the paints and he makes a mess. And he's trying to get it cleaned up before his mom gets home, but she got home and discovers the mess. And West said that what she did next completely surprised him. Because his mother picked up his painting and said, "What a beautiful painting of your sister." She gave him a kiss on the cheek, totally ignored all the mess of paint around her, and walked away. And with that kiss, Benjamin West said, I knew right then I wanted to be a painter. And I end with this story because I think that every day you and I are trying to paint a picture of Jesus with the lives that we lead. We try to paint a picture of Jesus through what we say, through what we do, how we treat other people. And sometimes, I think you would all agree, we just make messes of things. The paint just goes everywhere other than what it's supposed to. And the last thing that we need is for someone to come along and say, "Gee whiz, what a mess. What would that do to us?" We want to be people that give the kiss of encouragement. It's vital for life and for relationships. And it's my prayer that all of us will be like a Barnabas. We will be a force of encouragement to everybody that we meet. I want to end today with communion. Today is the first Sunday in October, which is Worldwide Communion Sunday. In churches all across our nation, all across the world, we have people that are taking communion and celebrating and remembering Jesus' death, his sacrifice for our sins. And that united taking of communion is meant to be an encouragement to all believers as we remember all the people that share the same faith we do and all the people that love Christ like we do.